Good morning. It's now time for the Taos Methodist Church service from Taos City on the Bay's Best, WIOS.
At 20 East M55 in Taos, Michigan. You're welcome to join us for worship Saturday evenings at 4 and Sunday mornings at 10. We're broadcasting live this morning from our sanctuary, and I'm Chris Kapler. I'm the pastor here, and we're so glad that you've joined us today either in person or online. And you can join our live broadcast at WIOSradio.com and by radio at 1480 AM or 106.9 FM. You can also watch our live stream on Zoom, on Facebook, and on YouTube. And links to all of those are accessible at our website, taosmc.org. And you can learn more about us at that website, taosmc.org. Please take the registration of attendance pad. Let us know you're here, and then pass that along to your neighbors in the pews. We're going to refrain from the public greeting this morning because COVID's been on the uptick lately, but I would like to mention the beautiful flowers under the cross today are in celebration of the 59th wedding anniversary of Howard and Mary Jane Burdett. Boy, that's exciting. 59 years together. We have some special announcements. The Missions Committee is sponsoring the Veterans Day dinner after worship today. And I should say that when you go to dinner after worship, if you want to give a donation, those donations will go to the Patriot Place. It's an organization we've donated to in Gaylord. The Missions Committee will match whatever donations are in the basket today. Did I hear an amen to that? Okay. And then also a couple other announcements from the missions committee. They, you know, in the selling of pies to raise money for shoes, 64 pairs of shoes were purchased for children at Clara Boland School. So praise the Lord for that. And today's noisy offering will help pay for the postage for these Christmas boxes that are going to go overseas. So if you put money in the noisy offering today, it'll help to pay for the postage of that. All right. Also, there's a Red Cross blood drive on November the 15th from noon till 6. And then our weekend schedule begins Saturday mornings at 8:30 for the men's prayer group, and then casual worship at 4. And then Sundays, we have Sunday school at 9 and worship at 10. And then also want to remind us that we always need more help in our nursery. That nursery is a really an excellent place for kids, and we just need more workers for the 9 o'clock Sunday school hour as well as the 10 o'clock worship hour. You can sign up in the gathering spaces. Take a look at our sign-up sheets in the gathering space. There's a lot of them out there, and they've just been refurbished, so they look really nice, and you can probably look better if your name is on there. Today, our youth program will meet at 3 o'clock. That's 1 hour earlier than the normal meeting, so please make note of that. If you're young, tell your parents we've got to be there at 3 o'clock, and we have permission slips for the parents to sign as well. So permission slips are also out in the gathering area that can be picked up there. Monday, November 13th, we have a church council, we have ladies Bible study in the morning, which is our normal schedule, but a church council meeting at 7 p.m. Tuesday, prayer ministry at 5 and bell choir practice at 6:15. Wednesday, the ladies' lunch bunch at noon at Big Boys, Red Cross blood drive, which I already mentioned. The sanctuary choir will meet at 5:30. Yep, got a lot of nods on that one. 5:30 instead of 5:45 because they're practicing for the Christmas cantata, and then our book study will be at 7 p.m. on Wednesday. Thursday, the Classy Crafters meet at 2 o'clock. And then looking ahead, Monday the 20th, we have our community Thanksgiving worship at 6:30 p.m. This is community. This is the Ministerial Association-sponsored community Thanksgiving worship. It will be at Living Waters Apostolic Ministries on Newman Street. And I hope you can come. I hope we have a good turnout. Whenever we have these special Ministerial Association worship services, the offerings go to support our chaplain who ministers at the local nursing homes. Our chaplain preaches 4 times every week at various nursing homes, so it's very important ministry. And then our SPRC committee will meet at 7 p.m. on the 27th. Those are all the announcements I have today, so turn it back over to Sean.
Let's stand and sing together, God of Love and God of Power. It's hymn number 578.
join me in the call to worship. I will read the WL, and you will read the P. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night.
Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord.
Come and worship the Lord, who shepherds us as his sheep, who gives us peace beyond the peace the world can give.
Let us dwell in the Lord's peace, the peace that makes us friends with God.
Let
your holy will prevail among all people, and your name be exalted forever. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Now we go to our time of prayer. And today's a special day. You know, this is when we celebrate Veterans Day. It's a little odd or strange celebrating Veterans Day when the world seems to be at war just about everywhere. So I'd like to begin before we pray. I'd like to ask the veterans, if you're a veteran, would you please stand? We'd like to recognize you and remember you and those who are serving in prayer. Begin with silent prayer, and we'll end together with the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are the God of creation, the God of all comfort, and we know from Scripture that someday in the future, all of the nations on earth will become the kingdom of God. And we look forward to that day when there will be no more war. People won't even train for war anymore at that time. But until that time comes, Lord, we look to you to change and transform us, to be like Christ in this world who desperately needs Christ. I pray, Lord, for the church in America. Help us to be a people of prayer, and that churches all across this nation be houses of prayer, and that your people will pray and pray your kingdom into our world, pray your forgiveness into our lives, pray your new life into so many people who desperately need Christ. Lord, we lift up to you the conflicts that are going on in our world. They're serious and they have wide-ranging effects. So I pray for repentance all across the world. I pray for people to look to Christ and not to look to their own what they consider to be their own rights, but look to Christ for all things and trust you, because you are truly the Prince of Peace. And we know, Lord, that this world judges peace differently than you do. Your peace is peace between us and God. We who used to be enemies of God, who are now brought close to you through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So bless us and guide us in your will, and make wars cease to the ends of the earth, and come quickly, we pray. In Jesus' name, who taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. Now is the time for the young Christian moment. I'm inviting you to come forward, all the young ones. And we've got a special day today. Come on, take a seat right there, okay? Let me come through. Good group this morning. You guys, I'm going to talk about faith this morning. Faith is an important thing, but sometimes it's hard to describe what faith is. Yeah, you agree with me on that one, I'm sure. Well, let's set up because we got a lot to talk about today. And see those boxes back there? We're going to pray for those just before you go to junior church today. But first, I want to ask if any of you can guess what's in this box. Yeah. What do you think's in the box? Cars? No, but I thought about that. Let me just a minute. Somebody else. What do you think's in the box? A cross or something. You don't sound very about that. Teddy, what do you think's in the box?
Tape.
That's pretty close. Pretty close. Pay attention. Hear the rest of it. Yeah. Paper. Well, the truth is, we could guess all day, couldn't we? And even if I told you what was in the box, you might not believe me. Until I open it and show it to you, right? So if I open up this box, and there's a couple of bags in here, and inside the bags is a box of crayons. There's a box of crayons in there. And then if you want to know if the crayons are really there, then you have to open up the box too, right? And it sure looks like crayons. So if I were to take one of these out, I would need a piece of paper to prove that it's a real crayon, not a fake crayon. Right? So I could write on a piece of paper and you could say, aha, that's a real crayon. And then you would know. But sometimes when we talk with God, all we have is His Word. We don't really know what to expect until we do what He says. So if you knew me and you knew Pastor Chris doesn't tell lies very often, then you could say, well, if Pastor Chris says there's crayons in there, then I believe it. And that's faith, right? If God says, follow Jesus, how do you know following Jesus is going to help you? You don't, unless you trust God. Well, look behind you there. We've got some boxes. Those are going all over the world. And they've got nice little Christmas gifts in it for children of all different ages. Some young children, some a little bit older. And those children are going to get those boxes. And they know there's gifts inside of there. But there's something else that goes with those boxes. And you know what that something else is? Track. Really? One of those? That's exciting. We're going to have to work with that. Something else goes with those boxes, and we call it the gospel. And the gospel, you know what the gospel is? Jesus died on a cross for our sins. Jesus rose from the dead according to the scriptures. And if we put our faith in Him, that He died for our sins, and He rose again so we could live a new life, then we will be born of God. God will change our hearts. He'll do it in His time, but He'll change our hearts and make us born of God, which means Jesus will live in us. But none of that happens without faith. And to have faith, you've got to believe God. You've got to say to yourself, I trust God. Can you trust God today? It might be a little harder to say than do, but to trust God means if God tells you to do something, you do it because God says to do it, you're trusting God. So if God were to tell you there's crayons in this box, you could say, well, I know there's crayons in that box because God told me that. I hope you can trust God that much. Now, let's send those boxes off, okay? Let's send them off with faith. And you want to meet me up there in the chancel area or the altar area? And we'll put our hands on those boxes and we'll pray for them, okay? Let's do it. Come on. Let's go. No, this way. Yeah. Follow me. Put your hand on a box. Can you do that? Oh, you want to put on the same box. All right. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the young boys and girls who are going to get these Christmas presents. And we ask that you'll help them hear and believe the gospel when they get these presents, because it's going to be presented to them. And we pray that you give them health and keep them from harm. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you guys. Mr. Maleska is ready to take you to Junior Church. After the bell, so they should go sit down for now, right? Okay, please go back to your seats, and then after the bells, you can be dismissed.
Our scripture lesson for today is from Matthew 8, 5 through 13. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, appealing to him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed in terrible distress." And he said to him, "I will come and cure him." The centurion answered, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only speak the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and the slave does it." When Jesus heard him, he was amazed and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, in no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and will eat with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the heirs of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you according to your faith." And the servant was healed in that hour. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you. I've entitled my message today, Chain of Command, and we're talking about faith. Jesus commended him for his faith, and so I thought that was an appropriate text to use on Veterans Day, because there's a military person there, and we're dealing with the chain of command. And all of you who have been veterans know about the chain of command, and those who haven't been veterans also know about the chain of command, because it's useful in many settings, in school settings, in corporate settings, in church settings, and so we know what that means. What should surprise us is this interaction between Jesus and the Roman centurion, because the Roman centurion said he felt unworthy to have Jesus come in his house. Well, we hear that and we say, of course, Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of all. He's the King of the universe. And, of course, that man is unworthy. But if you look at it from the perspective of the typical person living in that area at that time in history, you would stop and say, wait a minute, the Romans are in charge. It's the Romans who are ruling in the Palestine. And so this man should have had all the authority to tell Jesus what to do. But he didn't. This would have been shocking to most people, to see a centurion who had all the authority to basically come requesting help from Jesus. And I'm going to talk about word pictures today. Whenever you tell a good story, you're bound to use a word picture to emphasize some truth. You know, it just doesn't come through loud and clear when you try to explain things in detail. You need a dramatic word picture to get the meaning across. Now, I hesitated about sharing this, but I'm going to go ahead and share it. Some of you have seen a sign that says something to the effect of, "Fishermen, hunters, and other liars assemble here." Every time you hear that phrase mentioned, you get some giggles, some laughter. Why? Because we all know that hunters and fishermen love to tell stories. And as soon as one of those stories starts, you can sit back and you can relax and you can say, this is going to take a long time or a little while, and it's probably not entirely true. There's probably some exaggerations, to say the least. That's a word picture. In that case, the word picture is liars. And, of course, it's meant in good humor. Another word picture is the word bridge. Bridge. We're going to talk about that a little bit today later. But we use the word bridge to describe the gospel. Maybe you've seen this. Many people have already seen this. But the bridge is the cross of Jesus Christ. And people who like to do this in a picture, like pictorially, they'll say there's two mountains. One mountain and a deep valley in between, and another mountain. And the deep valley is where there's flames and fire, and if you get in there, you can't get out. It's like hell. But one mountain is where we stand, And the other mountain is where God stands. And there's no way to get across the mountain without God's help. And that help is the cross. And if you set the cross on one arm of the cross on one mountain, one arm of the cross on the other mountain, then sinful humans can walk across and they can meet a holy God. And that's what the cross is for us. And it's a word picture. Today we're looking at military word pictures that help us understand faith. Now, a centurion operates in a chain of command, so we've already talked about that. Now, a bugle might be a little antiquated, but still, we understand a bugle sounds the message to engage in battle. Bugles sound messages for many things, but that's one of them. And even the word soldier can be a word picture. It ignites the thought of combat wherever you read it. Now, a centurion sought healing for his servant, and he got more than he bargained for. He got a lesson in faith. He became a teacher of the educated. And he laid the foundation for the kingdom of God, all in that little exchange with Jesus Christ. In other words, he destroyed the common ideas people had about the Messiah and his kingdom, and how to be a part of that kingdom. So this encounter is pretty special, Matthew chapter 8. And it's also found in Luke chapter 7. And there's something like it found in John chapter 4. And it's a must read for anyone who wants to understand genuine faith. Just think about it. Jesus said about this man, he says, first of all, you know he's a Gentile, he's a Roman. And Jesus said, in all of Israel, I haven't seen this kind of faith. Jesus is making a statement. And not only is it because the man's a Roman, but the man recognized something in his life, the fact that he was a Roman centurion, something in his life was a bridge to genuine faith, and that was his military experience. He could understand what Jesus was doing by first looking at his life and seeing how that pointed to God. And I believe God gives bridges. He gives bridges to each one of us. He gives bridges to whole cultures of people. I know that because we use those bridges when we try to communicate the gospel cross-culturally. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 is a definition of faith. And I love repeating this because so often when we talk about faith, we kind of hem and haw and kind of smudge a little bit here and there. And we say, you know, faith is a leap into the darkness. We've heard about the leap of faith. And, you know, you're just not sure. It's faith. What is faith? Faith is believing what's impossible. Well, you hear people say those things, but that's really not what faith is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now that, to me, sounds like some certainty involved. It sounds to me like this person is confident. It's like if God says there's crayons in the box, you'll say, there's crayons in the box. I don't even have to see it. So if God says, as you drive away from your home, if God says, yes, you did push the automatic door closer and your garage door will be closed when you come back home today. You don't have to go back, drive around the block and say, did I really push that button? No, you believe it by faith. So I'm not the only one, okay? Hebrews 11 gives us this well-accepted definition of faith. And then it says some interesting things about faith. By faith, our ancestors received approval. Now, that's referring primarily to Abraham. Abraham accepted what God said. God said, sacrifice your son Isaac. So Abraham tried to do that. And that was Abraham trusting and obeying what God had said to do. That's faith. And it was what God said to do. And then by faith, now, this one's a little more difficult because it kind of touches home a little bit with us. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. It doesn't mean they don't exist. It just means they weren't visible. Now, this has to do with creation. And it pretty much bucks the idea of evolution, which is widely accepted, not just in America, it's everywhere. Just about every nation you go to, evolution is taught as the fact of how we got here and how our world came to be. But this, at least on the surface, seems to be totally against that idea. Wow, that should make us stop and think. Everything was prepared by the Word of God. That means God spoke and it came into being. God spoke and it came into being. There was light and so forth. So we form the foundation of our faith by understanding the power of God's Word in creation. I found a few military word pictures I'd like to share from various parts of the New Testament, but we already talked about a bugle, and we already talked about a soldier, but in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, the Bible says, it talks about the care and concern that a soldier, we don't think about soldiers of having care and concern until you see and hear testimonies of what went on during war, and you'll see a lot of examples of the care and concern soldiers give, and especially for their fellow soldiers in, it's a good word picture for anyone who works diligently with other church members to care for them and to spread the word of God. So remember, this is the care that a soldier has, not in terms of reality, but useful to us as a word picture of how a Christian treats another Christian. They consider themselves on a mission. They consider themselves in a battle. And they take care of one another like a soldier would take care of one another. And we see that in verse 25. It says, "Still, I think it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and co-worker and fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need." Why would Paul refer to another Christian who's going about doing the will of God as a soldier? It's not just an interesting word. It's a word picture that describes that we are soldiers in the army of God. And we don't have weapons, but we fight. And Paul goes on to talk about the kind of fight we fight in other chapters. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about a battle. Did you ever think of yourself in a battle? Well, the Bible describes the Christian as living a battle, and a victorious battle at that. A military battle is a good word picture that points to the real spiritual battle every Christian faces. And in that, Ephesians 6, we look in verse 12, "For our struggle, or our battle, is not against enemies of flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand." Paul is describing with this word picture of a battle, he's describing a victorious soldier. He's describing a Christian who puts on the full armor of God. He trusts in God's righteousness. He has faith. He has a sword, and that's the Bible, that's the Word of God. And he wields that sword like an expert, like Paul called himself an expert builder when he talked about being a builder of the church. Well, the Christian is to be an expert with the sword. How many people have ever tried to wield a sword? You ever gone to a museum and seen some of these swords, and you think, boy, how did they do that? Was it heavy? What did it take to be able to wield that? Paul is talking about battle from a military perspective, and he's talking about it in a victorious perspective. He's saying Christians ought to be able to stand at the end of the battle as noble, victorious, valiant warriors. And you can't do that if you don't know that we're in a battle. But if you recognize the Christian life is a battle against many things, against the evils of this world, against the evils in our own hearts, against the evils that try to destroy relationships, and you take on that battle head on, you'll be victorious if you trust in Christ. 2 Timothy 1 uses the word, it talks about single-mindedness and submission, which are common for a soldier if the soldier wants to do well in battle. So it's a good word picture for discipleship. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 specifically says, "Share in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving in the army gets entangled in everyday affairs. The soldier's aim is to please the enlisting officer. Boy, that's discipleship. That's a great picture of a person who wants to be a disciple of Jesus Christ has to recognize Jesus is my master, Jesus gives me the commands, and I carry them out. And when I'm doing that, I'm single-minded. Well, to be single-minded is not easy. To be single-minded requires discipline of the mind. And that doesn't come without hard work. Try it. Anybody who ever tries to be disciplined in their mind will find out how easy it is to be distracted and your mind goes off in many directions. But if you're sincere and you're determined, you can be disciplined in your mind and disciplined focusing on the things of God. And it comes out in your world. That's why when Jesus said, when you pray, go into your closet, pray in the secret. Don't worry about praying in public places. Pray in your closet. God hears you. He sees what's done in secret. And pray mighty prayers. And when you come out of your closet, God's going to reward you. He's going to answer those prayers in public. And you won't have to say anything. So all of these word pictures are bridges. Bridges to God. Bridges to true faith. Bridges to the truth of the Bible. And so the centurion's bridge was the chain of command. He knew it in his own life, and he pointed at it in Jesus' life. He knew Jesus. I don't know what he knew about Jesus, but one thing he knew is that Jesus had the power to heal. And he also knew that if Jesus had the power to heal, that in itself was power over nature, in this case, the human body. And if he had power over nature, it doesn't take a genius to say, well, if Jesus has power over nature, he can heal somebody right here, and he can heal somebody who's not even in the house. Might be down the street, might be halfway around the world. He has that power because that's power over nature. Probably this centurion came to understand Jesus was Messiah later. He probably didn't get that at this point. Most people didn't. But he grasped the importance of Jesus' word. The power of a word coming not just from anybody, but from Jesus. From a superior. Because he was a superior and he also had superiors above him. Interesting thing about this is in our passage we have Matthew chapter 8. But just before that, at the end of Matthew chapter 7, we have the story about building your house on the rock or the sand. You know, the one who built their house on the rock. It stood firm. The person who built their house on the sand, well, the storms came and the waves blew and the wind and that house fell. Kind of like those sandcastles you built when you were young and they didn't last very long. And the same thing happens in the book of Luke. Luke, we have the story of the centurion and Jesus in Luke chapter 6. Or Luke chapter 7, and then in Luke chapter 6, at the end of chapter 6, we have the story of the firm foundation. So that set the stage for this centurion trusting the word of Jesus Christ. It's like you build your house on the firm foundation, which is the word of God, hearing and doing the word of God. Not just hearing, but hearing and doing the word of God. Okay, I've got that truth before me. Now I can go to Jesus and say, Jesus, you just say the word. It's your word. And if you say it, it's going to happen. That's trust. That's faith. And so the centurion was a great example of a person with a firm foundation. He was a person standing on the rock, not on the sand. He was hearing and doing the word of God, not just hearing it only. So the word picture resonated with God's truth. And God's word has authority. And has power to create. It also has the power to answer our prayers when we pray according to the word. Now those are some bridges. What about you? What about me? What's my bridge? What's your bridge? I think we've all got bridges. I think God intends it that way. He gives each one of us a life. And we can look into our lives. And we can see, I mean, if you're a Wesleyan, you believe the grace of God is working in a person's life before they become a Christian. And that grace of God provides a bridge to God. And we can look in our lives and say, well, what is the bridge that God might use for me? We all have points of contact with truth about Jesus Christ. Zacchaeus was an example of that. You remember Zacchaeus was a wee little man? Wee little man was he? Climbed up in the sycamore tree for his Lord he wanted to see. Jesus came by and he said, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to go to your house today. Woo! Jesus was talking about hospitality. He was talking about being a guest. And somebody like Zacchaeus would have understood that. Zacchaeus was a wealthy man. He had people over his house. He had Romans that the Jews didn't like, but because he was a tax collector, he related to Romans. Or maybe he was ostracized by the whole Jewish community, and he longed to have a guest in his home. And Jesus might have known that and said, Zacchaeus, I'm coming. I'm coming to your house. So the word of Jesus, I am going to your house. The word is the guest. Jesus was going to be his guest. What's the lesson? The lesson is that Zacchaeus learned that Jesus is the forgiver of our sins and the restorer of our honor. Jesus restored his honor. Remember that? If you read that story about Zacchaeus, you'll remember that at the end of the story, Jesus says, this too is a child of Abraham. And if I was Zacchaeus and I was sitting there having taken all this money unethically from people, even illegally, and I repented before Jesus, and he said, this too is a child of Abraham, I would have felt like my honor had been restored. Zacchaeus' honor had been restored through the guest in his home. That might be a word picture that some of us could use. How about the woman with the long-term illness? She had a flow of blood, I think 12 years. And she met Jesus in a crowd. Jesus didn't recognize her. She touched the hem of his garment, just the hem of his garment. And Jesus said, power has gone out from you. Who touched me? And he's looking around. Who touched me? And so that was the word of Jesus. Who touched me? What was the lesson the woman learned? Jesus is not just a healer, but he is the restorer of respect. You know, that woman had lost respect. She had shame in her life. And Jesus took that away. He restored her respect in society. So it's a touch. It's just a touch. That was her bridge. If I can just touch him, he'll heal me. What about the rich man and Lazarus? Remember that one? There was a rich man who lived in luxury. There was Lazarus who was poor, and he laid on the doorstep, probably the gate, far from the home of the rich man, or maybe close to the home, but it was a big house. And the rich man really never paid attention to the poor man Lazarus, and then they both died. They went on to the next life. And the rich man went to Hades, where he was tormented, and it was burning flames and terrible down there. And Lazarus, which may have no relationship to the Lazarus who was raised from the dead, but it's the same name. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. That's what the Bible, how it refers to it in the New Testament. But it was the rich man who had a conversation with Abraham. So the rich man in Hades and Abraham up here in paradise, and the rich man saying, help, send this guy down, just let him put some water on the tip of my tongue. It's terrible down here. And Abraham says, sorry, there's a big chasm between us. You can't do anything to help you. And then he says, well, then send him to my brother. I've got five brothers. Let him tell my brothers, don't go to that bad place. Go to the good place. And Abraham says, can't do. Can't do that. But the rich man says, well, if somebody rises from the dead, they'll believe it. And Abraham says, they've got Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe it even if someone rises from the dead. Church, did you hear that? They've got Moses and the prophets. Now, some of us don't like Moses and the prophets. We think that's too harsh, too legalistic, and not worth our time reading. However, Abraham thought it was worth their time reading. So I heartily recommend and suggest to you that you read the Old Testament, and when you're doing it, look for grace. It's there. It's abundant. It's there. The Old Testament is filled with grace, but you'll never see it if you're looking at blood and guts and battles and stuff like that. But it's there, even in those cases. So don't write off the Old Testament, because if they don't believe the Old Testament, they're not going to believe it even if someone rises from the dead, which is what Jesus did. And the word picture, what is the word picture there? Well, Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. They have Moses and the prophets. That was the bridge. But the rich man never went across the bridge. It's too late for him. The lesson: Jesus is the word not heard. We have to hear the word of Jesus, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. So how about you? What is your bridge? What is it in your life that points directly, or could point directly, to the truth of God? I think each one of us has it, and my guess is that we don't know what it is. Probably would be helpful if we took some time saying, Lord, what bridge is in my life? How can I reach to you and have you in my life? So remember here, this is a metaphor. We're talking about a metaphor. It's something in our lives that points to God's truth. So the centurion's chain of command pointed to the power of God's word to heal his servant. And there is no molding God's truth to fit our lives. That's not what it's about. We're not saying, how can God fit into my life? That's a totally different question that's not answerable. Rather, it's a clear reflection in our experience that points to the unchanging truth of God. And once we point to that unchanging truth of God, we've got to walk across the bridge to God. That's what happened with the centurion. He knew about the chain of command. He applied that word picture to Jesus Christ, and then he said, Jesus has the word, he speaks it, and it happens, and I'm going to Jesus. So he fulfilled the application, and he found the result in his life. So, Romans chapter 10, verse 17 is our closing for the day. So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the word of Christ. The word of Christ, the foundation of a solid life. Let us be people of the word. Amen. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to honor our veterans. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us live such holy lives and elect such godly leaders in our nation that our veterans and our soldiers in every part of the military will have something worth fighting for the glory of God. Amen. Ushers, please come for the morning offering.